And the Word of God serves as a very apt picture of the world and the culture and society in which we live. And these captives were in a place among a people where the thoughts and the views were very, very different from their own. So it is today, or at least should be. Nebuchadnezzar's plan and intent was to, for these Jewish, his intent was to take the most gifted of the Jews, the young men, those that were handsome, those who showed some sort of aptitude for learning. They were quick to understand, and his intention was to take these individuals, to brainwash them, to re-educate them, transform them into agents of the Babylonian Empire so that he could send them back into their homeland of Judah to govern the loyal subjects of Babylon. We see the same thing today. They're called universities today, but that's not my message. These Jews were taught the ways, the philosophies, the religion of Babylonian culture. We see that in chapter 1, verse 4. He sought to teach them new ways of looking at life. They were taught the language of the most educated of the people. Chapter 1, verse 4 again. They were introduced to the luxuries of Babylon. He sought to develop in them an appetite for these things, which of course would change their lifestyle. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1, he changed their names. That was an attempt to cause them to forget their country. That's going on right now. An attempt to forget their God and to lead them to identify with Babylon. So there was an all-out effort to bring these Hebrew captives into conformity, to press them into the mold and mindset of Babylonian culture. An all-out effort to get them to fit in and to accept and to embrace the ways of Babylonian culture. Same thing going on today. Just as Nebuchadnezzar had a program, had an agenda to entice and to develop an appetite for Babylonian culture and the Hebrew captives, so there is today a satanic agenda to develop such an attitude amongst the people of God, and then to feed and to enlarge that appetite. That's the background of the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is a vivid picture of living in the world, but being set apart for God's use. It is a picture of a people who stayed strong in Satan's stronghold and who lived counter the culture and who openly and shamelessly served God and stood steadfast for God in the midst of a God-despising and very hostile culture. In the book of Daniel, we see a people who bore testimony before a God-despising and a very ignorant society and culture. They stayed clean in a society that was corrupt and depraved and degenerate and profane and reprobate. There was a people who stayed clean in that time. We see a people who possess faith and who lived their faith. We see a people who manifested godly conviction in the midst of instability. We see a people who maintained a strict adherence to truth in a society and culture saturated with heresy and blasphemy. In the book of Daniel, we see a people fervent. We see a people militant for God in the midst of opposition and contradiction. We see a people who live boldly and courageously in a very harassing society and culture. We see a people who lived undeniably for God in a society and culture that was against God. We see a people living above the norm, above the routine, above the mainstream. We see a people who refused to be governed by society and by culture. A people who put a difference between clean and unclean, between holy and unholy, between right and wrong. A people who put a difference between truth and error. We see a people who were loyal to God in the very midst of enemies, in the very midst of barriers and difficulties and troubles and problems and trials. From all of this, we see that the book of Daniel is very relevant to the circumstances of God's people today. And ought to be an encouragement to be resolute in the service of God and not to be conformed to the godless, heathen, and satanic society and culture that is all around us. We'd like this morning to go to chapter 3. And we'd like to read verses 13. Through verse 18. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, "Is it true? Is it true? Is it so? O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well, or it will be well with you. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." So our text gives us some insight into the faith that is required for living and serving God in a pagan society and culture. We want to center our thought from the answer of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to Nebuchadnezzar there in verses 17 and 18. Focusing upon two phrases. One in verse 17, if it be so. The other in verse 18, but if not. But if not. And our subject this morning is a if it be so, but if not kind of faith. That's the kind of faith that we so desperately need in this hour. First of all, consider the events that leads into our text. In Daniel 3, God's requirements and the world's requirements meet face to face. Somewhere along the line, in your life, more than once, this is going to happen. God's requirements, the world's requirements. And when it happens, it presents a challenge to God's people. It also presents a choice. You've got to go one way or the other. And if you think you can go halfway both ways, you've gone all the way the other. Leading into our text, Nebuchadnezzar, we know, had built an image, a statue. Statue was 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. Invitations in the forms of summons were sent to all military personnel, all political, all judicial, all financial officers of every province. And on the appointed day, all the officials were gathered in the plain of Dura. Among them were three of these captives, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There were perhaps hundreds, perhaps thousands, milling about, awaiting instruction. Finally, the herald speaks, delivering the edict of the king. There in verses 4 through 6. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages." He goes on to say that when the orchestra begins to play, you are to fall down and you are to bow to that image of Nebuchadnezzar. Again, the requirements of God and the requirements of the world have met. And they are face to face. On the one side is the word of God. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them nor serve them. On the other side, we read the word of Nebuchadnezzar, which is simply this: fall down and worship the golden image. We read in verse 7 of Daniel 3 that shortly after the royal orchestra began to play, that all the people, the nations, and all the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. The music played, and everybody fell to the ground in reverence. Everybody but three Jews. While everyone else was bowing, these three men stood erect, stood straight as arrows. It was very obvious that they were not bowing. Three men remained on their feet while all around them were bowing. And they stand there firm. They stand there decided for God. They stand there courageous. They stand there in love with God, believing God, aligned with God. There they stand with conviction concerning God's law. They stand there committed to God. They stand there loyal and devoted to God. And the disobedience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for not bowing is soon reported to Nebuchadnezzar. And they are arrested. And they are brought before the king, Nebuchadnezzar. Which brings us to our text. And Nebuchadnezzar, in I'm sure a tone of disbelief, says, "Is it true? Is it so that you do not bow?" So the king asked them if the charges were true. And then he offered them another chance. He's saying, I want to be fair-minded about this. I'm going to give you another chance. And they reply, Nebuchadnezzar, basically they said, "We don't need another chance." But they said, "We're not careful to answer thee in this matter." In other words, king, there's no need to give us another chance. You know what our decision will be. We will not bow. We will not bow. Honoring and obeying God was not an issue on the table. It was a non-negotiable thing. And when the world and God come face to face, that issue should not even be on the table. God's people shouldn't even have to think about it. It's not something open for negotiation. We will not bow. So these three Hebrews were not troubled by this. They didn't go home and wrestle with it. How many times people say, "Oh, I'm really wrestling." And what they're wrestling between is what God says and what the world says. The reason you're wrestling is because you're not where you ought to be spiritually. You shouldn't even have to wrestle. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. And their answer is an expression, a manifestation of their faith. And that's what we want to look at. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 17 and verse 18, they answer as one. They answer as one. One collective and harmonious answer. That's the way it ought to be with God's people. That's the way it ought to be in a body of Christ. One collective, harmonious answer. We will not. But the world can always look into a body of Christ, and though there be some who say, "We will not bow," they will find others that will in that same body. And they'll come back and say, "Well, so-and-so's a member of your church," and they do. What a shame. What a shame. There ought to be one collective and harmonious answer. You read verse 17 and 18. And those two phrases, "If it be so, but if not," show that they're answer or their statement covers all circumstances. covers all situations, if it be so. But if not, that covers everything. What they said was a statement of love. It was a statement of attachment to God, a statement of allegiance to God, a statement of commitment and loyalty to God, and it covers all circumstances. It covers all situations. When they said there, "Be it known unto thee, O king." In other words, Nebuchadnezzar, let there be no doubt about this. Let there be no question in your mind. We will not bow. Nebuchadnezzar, make sure you understand that. We will not. That was a statement of resolve for God. They are saying, "Nebuchadnezzar, we are determined, no matter what it cost us, we are determined to be loyal to God. We are determined that we are going to serve God." And this covers all circumstances and situations. So it is a statement regarding the purpose of their life. They are saying, "Nebuchadnezzar, we will serve God regardless of what you do or regardless of what God does. We will serve Him." They were saying, "Our convictions are unwavering. This is a non-negotiable matter." And again, it covers all circumstances and situations. In verse 17, "If it be so, our God," it was a statement of their identity. It was a statement of their priority. "Our God." When they said "our God," and then notice what else they said. "Thy gods." "Our God." "Thy gods." It was a statement of distinction. It was a statement of the superiority of God over all else. So when they said, "Our God, thy gods," they were saying to Nebuchadnezzar, "There is a difference between us and you. And the difference is God. The difference is our God." It's like the song that was sung. There is a difference between you and I that are saved and the world, and the difference is what Jesus Christ has done. There is a difference. Well, I just want to fit in. That's shameful. You've been made different. Well, I just want my kids to fit in. That's shameful. I have in my mind a series of messages, I don't know if I'll ever come to it, but cultivating rebellion. God's people have been doing that for a long time. Cultivating rebellion. And be careful, I'll get off on that. What we read here has its basis. Their answer has its basis in faith. And the object of the faith is our God. If it be so, our God. Our God. Our God. That's the object of the faith. Now faith consists of knowledge. And faith is a persuasion, an assurance, a conviction of that knowledge. Again, it says, our God, our God is." That's a statement concerning who He is. It's a persuasion concerning who He is. He's absolute. He's sovereign. He's invincible. He's eternal. He's immutable. He's holy. He's almighty. He's omnipresent. He's all-knowing. He's love. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's faithful. And these three Hebrews had a deep conviction concerning the person of God. Our God is. And based upon who God is, they said, our God is able. Why is He able? Because of who He is. Our God is able. It's not what God will do that's the basis of our faith. It's who God is that's the basis of our faith. We believe He's able because of who He is. Our God is able. It's just what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He, the one whom I believe, is able. Faith is in whom? It's in God. His ability is based upon who He is. There was a confidence that God is able. And when they said our God is able, they were saying with conviction, they were saying with confidence and commitment to God, they're saying, our God can. Our God can. They were affirming just what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 32:17, nothing is too hard for God. Why? Because of who He is. And what Christ said in Mark 10:27, for with God all things are possible. And what Paul said in Ephesians 3:20, now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Our God is able. And the faith is in God, not in His works. So the object of their faith is seen in the words, our God. You see, if the object of your faith is in God's works, you're going to fall. Guaranteed. Because when you come to, but if not, if all your faith's in His works, that doesn't cover, but if not. God is able. God can. But He might not. He might not. And if your faith's in His works, guess what? It's gone. And you fall. But God's the object of our faith. He's the Creator. And Creator God can. He is Almighty. And Almighty God can. God is sovereign. And a sovereign God can. God is all-knowing, and an all-knowing God knows how. God is omnipresent, and the omnipresent God is not limited by time or space, and He can. So they say here, if it be so. That is, Nebuchadnezzar, if you throw us in the burning fiery furnace, and they had no guarantees that He wouldn't, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He is able because of who and what He is. And they believed that God would deliver them out of the hand of the king. God, because of who and what He is, can. God, because of who and what He is, has miracle working power. God, because of who He is, has healing power. He has delivering power. He has overcoming power. He has providing power. He has removing power. He has sparing power. He has calming and soothing power. He has restoration and transforming power. He has saving power. And based upon who and what He is, you can believe today that He can work a miracle in your life because of who He is. You can believe today that He can heal you, that He can heal your loved one. He can deliver you from inescapable prisons because of who He is. He can overcome insurmountable obstacles and opposition. And He can provide insurmountable needs. And He can remove whatever is in the way, all because of who and what He is. And He can spare from difficulties. And He can soothe aching hearts. And He can restore and transform broken families and marriages. And He can bring back prodigal children. Why? Because of who He is. And that's where our faith is to be. Who He is. He can save your loved ones. So we must grasp this wonderful truth. Because of who He is, He can. He can. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they believed. They were absolutely persuaded. If you throw us in that furnace, our God, because of who He is able to deliver us. So you have an if it be so faith. If it be so. You can put a lot of things after that phrase, if it be so. If it be so that God takes one of my children. If it be so that God takes that newborn infant. If it be so, God takes my spouse. On and on you could go. If it be so. If it be so. If it be so that God gives me $1 million. Still going to serve Him. But then notice there's something else. But if not, our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. But He might not. He might not. So this is a faith with a but if not clause. Again, our God is able. And that's always so. That's always so. But, and He's able because of who and what He is. But also, because of who and what God is, He may not. He may not. In Acts chapter 12, we won't turn there, but Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Could God have delivered James from that fate? Of course He could have. But He didn't. But He didn't. Peter, shortly after that, was arrested. And Herod had every intent to do the same to him the very next day. But God delivered Peter. So in both cases, it was true. God can. But in one, He did not. He did not. Notice over in the book of Hebrews. Book of Hebrews. We have a good example of this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. What shall I more say? The time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, but not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. God delivered those people that are mentioned in that passage. But then notice verse 36 through 38. and others. And others. There were some others. Had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. God didn't spare those. He spared the ones you read of previously, but He didn't spare these. God can, but He might not. God can, but He might not. He may work a miracle over here, and yet not over here. He can do that because of who He is. He's God. And He's the same God either way. He's the same God who works a miracle over here and doesn't over here. He's God. But if not, we need to be absolute assured that whatever is going on in your life, whatever it is, God can. But if not, may we have the faith to continue to love Him. God can save your loved ones, but He might not. God can bring your prodigal child home, but He might not. If it be so, but if not. But in either case, we need this faith. Whatever God does, we're going to love Him. We're going to trust Him. I've taught, and you have too, many individuals through the years. And they'll say, well, I'll tell you what. I won't be in church Sunday, and I'll tell you why. 20 years ago, God took my little baby died, and God didn't do a thing about it. And I won't serve a God like that. How sad. I sympathize with their hurt and their pain, but they're wrong in their conclusion. Dead wrong. God can, but if not. Most of us sitting here have had loved ones, and this church has prayed for loved ones. Oh, God, heal them. And there have been times when He has. And there have been times when He didn't. I'm talking about earthly healing. But you continue to love Him. You continue to trust Him. You continue to obey Him. You continue to be committed and devoted to Him and to worship Him. So here we are, in a God-despising, secular, pluralistic society and culture. But we need to maintain, we need to have a faith that maintains a reverence and a stirring and a passion for the Lord, no matter what. If it be so, but if not, but if not. Most of us pray, and we should, Lord, if it be Your will, heal so-and-so. In that statement, we are acknowledging, Lord, we know You can, but if not. And we need to always acknowledge that. I had someone rebuked me once and said, it offends me when you pray, if it be the Lord's will to save so-and-so. That offends me. And I said, why does it offend you? Because, basically, I don't want to think of the other. Well, you need to. You need to acknowledge that. God can, but He might not. And if He doesn't, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not bowing. We're not bowing. That's the faith that we need today. And we thank God for every child of God who has that kind of faith. Most of us have been through, but an if not. But here we are. Here we are. Still singing praises to God. That's wonderful. And God is to be worshipped and God is to be thanked for that kind of faith. But that's the faith we need today. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse of song. Let's all stand.